This morning I'm going to speak on the subject of the New Covenant. You see this in the passage that was just read, the New Covenant. And we read that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. Why is that? We're going to examine six different reasons why the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant. You might be thinking, well, how is this relevant to us today? Why are we studying covenants? Why are we looking at the old and comparing it and contrasting it with the new? Isn't it just about Jesus and me? Isn't it about salvation and believing in Christ? Why do we have to get into all these other things? Well, we have to get into all these other things because God put it in His Word and He wants us to handle accurately the whole Bible. Plus, understanding covenants is to understand what our salvation is and how our salvation came about. It's so easy to come up with, well, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at such and such a time or in such and such a place, and this is the way I'm going to live my life. Covenants reverse that. The covenants tell us that it is God who initiates salvation, not us. And it is God, because of His love, that He initiates covenants. Because people are sinful, they have broken His laws, and all they deserve is punishment. And if it wasn't for God's grace and mercy, nobody would come to Him. So when understanding covenants, that God initiates them, these agreements, He sets the conditions for a relationship with a sinner. It helps us to understand what salvation really is. It helps us to understand that God is the one who sets the standard, the conditions, and the ways that He wants His people to live. We're so independent. We're so self-sufficient. We don't understand the relationship with God. And we'll even alter things with God. Well, I'll do this if you do that. Or I made a commitment to follow you. But, you know, other things have come up. I've taken a different turn in my life, you know, but I know you're still there. Failure to understand covenants is a failure to understand your Christian faith. So today we're going to look at why the new covenant is better than the old. Now the word new can be misleading. New can mean never existed before. That's brand new. Today is a new day. As the sun was rising today on a new day, there's no other day that is like this day. It's brand new. January 31st, 2016 is a new day. There's also a second understanding of the word new, and that means to be renewed or dramatically changed for the better. And it's in this second sense that the new covenant is new. It is not completely new in that it never existed before, nor is it unrelated to what exists before. It is connected to what exists before, and that's why Genesis 17 was read at the beginning of the service. That God had made a covenant with Abraham, an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants, his offspring. And that is a covenant of grace. That's a covenant of redemption. There's other covenants that He has made. We know of the covenant of the law, the Mosaic law. That's what's referred to here in Hebrews as the Old Covenant. God gave that old covenant to the people of Israel after the Exodus, when they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, God was forming them into a nation. He gave them His law. He entered into a covenant relationship with them that I will be your God and you shall be my people. And He gave the laws and He expected them to obey the laws. That was the covenant that He made with them. God also made a covenant with David. David would be the king over God's people, and his offspring would be kings over his people. And it was pointing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, would be the ultimate king, the ruler. So God made these covenants. And now in Hebrews, we see that God has made a new covenant. And this is introduced in this 8th chapter, but we'll be working through, Pastor Ben and I, chapter 9, chapter 10, has a great connection to this new covenant, so that we will get a much better understanding of what this new covenant is. I mean, you hear this, the phrase new covenant every first Sunday of the month. The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you remember me. As often as you eat or drink in remembrance of me. There's this new covenant. Well, what is that? Can you comfortably explain the new covenant to your children? Can you explain the new covenant to your neighbors? This is the intent of our teaching on the new covenant, so that we handle this accurately, because it's so important. Just by the volume of verses in Hebrews, we can see the importance of the new covenant. God doesn't waste words, but He certainly put a lot of words in this letter about the new covenant for us to understand, for us to know the new covenant, what it is. What are these six reasons that the new covenant is better than the old? First of all, it has a better high priest. It has a better sanctuary. It has a better mediator. The new covenant was enacted on better promises. The new covenant promises that the knowledge of God will be universal. And sixth, the new covenant was internal, not external. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant because the new covenant has a better high priest, Jesus Christ. Look at our text for today, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven. Majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Now, we've been studying a lot about the high priest, haven't we? In the contrast between Jesus Christ, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, in contrast to the Levitical priesthood and the Old Testament law that came from the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. There's a contrast between these priesthoods. The priesthood in the Old Testament has been surpassed by Jesus Christ. And what we see here in this section that I just read, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's really important, the word seated. Do you know that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Levitical priests never sat down? Their work was never finished. They never rested because they were continually ministering and offering the same sacrifices over and over again. Sacrifices which could never take away sins. They never sat down. Later on in Hebrews 10, we'll read verse 11 and following, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And in later on in chapter 9, verse 11 through the following, through the rest of that chapter, we'll really be focusing on the blood, the redemption, the sacrifice of Christ for sin. So the point here is that there was no place in the tabernacle or later in the temple for priests to sit down. The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies was not a seat for the priest to sit down and take a break. They were not even permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies except one priest on one day to offer a sacrifice for the sins of himself and the people. The mercy seat represented God's throne and a special presence among his people. Old Testament priests never sat down because they always had work to do in dealing with sin. But when Jesus offered his sacrifice, he sat down. He was qualified to sit down because his work was done. Among his last words on the cross were, "It is finished." No more sacrifices for sin needs to be made. I've taken care of all of that. One perfect priest making one perfect sacrifice to redeem sinners from condemnation. Jesus accomplished in one glorious act what all the priests of the old covenant had failed to accomplish: the forgiveness of people's sins and their reconciliation with God. See why the new covenant is better than the old? Now the point and what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The crowning argument for the superiority of Christ's priesthood is his exaltation into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, the place of honor, mercy, and intercession. The second reason why Christ's ministry is better had to do with where Christ performed his ministry: in a heavenly sanctuary. Look at the text again. Now, the point in what we're saying is this: we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, Jesus, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." All right, the old covenant, they worshipped in the tent, the tabernacle, and later the temple. The Old Testament priests, the Levites, led in worship, made these sacrifices. Jesus, if you look through the New Testament, he taught in the courtyards, the courts of the temple, but he never went in there. He never went into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't. If he did, he would have broke the law, because only Levitical priests, only the sons of Aaron, could do that. Jesus wasn't of that tribe. Which tribe was Jesus from? Judah. All right. So if he was a priest like all the other priests, he couldn't have offered that the sacrifice that needed to be made to satisfy the justice and appease the anger of God. Jesus ministered in the true tent, which the Lord set up, not man. The tabernacle, and then later Solomon's temple, and then Herod's temple, which was there when Jesus walked, all of those were temporary. None of them exist. And there's a reason why none of them exist. They don't need to exist. The old covenant has passed away. You don't need those temples to worship, to offer sacrifices. And this was all according to God's plan. That old covenant had planned obsolescence. It was a good covenant. There was nothing sinful with it. But it had its time and its place. But when Christ came, and the new covenant came in Christ, that replaced all of that. Jesus said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Third reason why the new covenant is superior to the old covenant is because Jesus Christ is a better mediator. We see these are all tied together, the mediator, the high priest, the minister in holy places, and the true tent. They're all tied together in the first five verses of Hebrews 8. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But Jesus, he serves in the real, the true tent, the true tabernacle in heaven. Verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant. He mediates a better one, since it is enacted on better promises." So the third reason why the new covenant is superior to the old is because Jesus Christ is a better mediator. What's a mediator? A mediator is someone who stands between two parties, two people, and brings them together. A mediator is a go-between, one who intervenes in a dispute or conflict between two parties and brings about reconciliation. A mediator represents both parties. In religion, a priest is the mediator between God and mankind. The old covenant with Israel had its mediators. Moses was a mediator. He represented God to the people and people to God. The prophets, in a sense, were mediators. They represented God and proclaimed God's word to the people. The priest represented God's people to God, praying to him and offering sacrifices to him on their behalf. So these mediators in the Old Testament were not false. But just as we saw with the tabernacle, these mediators were ineffective. Israel's mediators were true only in the sense of being and doing what God wanted them to do, but they could not bring sinful mankind into a relationship with a righteous God. Couldn't do it. Only Jesus Christ could do that. That's why he's a better mediator. That's why he had a more excellent ministry than the mediators in the Old Testament. They had to keep on doing the same things over and over and over. Jesus did it once. Sacrifice for sin. Fourth reason why the new covenant is superior to the old is because it was enacted on better promises. You see, the old covenant was never intended to be the final covenant God had with his people. It was established by God with Israel for a time and place, but it had its shortcomings. God had all along planned for a new covenant, and we see this in the next verses 8 through 12. The preacher of Hebrews is telling his people that the new covenant is better than the old, and the old is passing away, because the new is far superior. And this isn't something that the apostles just got together in a meeting and said, "We're going to state to the church that the new covenant is better than the old covenant." you can stop doing all this other stuff. Here's what we want you to believe now. No. 600 years before Christ was born, God gave this message to the prophet Jeremiah. And that was it was Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. This is the prophecy that is quoted by the preacher of Hebrews here in verses 8 through 12. God's plan was to establish a new covenant with His people. For He finds fault with them when He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and he shall be my people." That goes all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham, doesn't it? So the new covenant has continuity with the other covenants that came before it. But it's also different. Verse 11, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The preacher is telling his Jewish congregation what their well-known prophet Jeremiah said centuries before. He's saying, look at what your own scriptures teach you about the new covenant. This is not something that we just made up. This is something that God had planned. And you know that. You've read Jeremiah. You've heard him. Israel should have been expecting a new covenant. And you should have already known that it would be superior to the old, is what he's saying. Yet millions of Jews at that time, and millions today, still hang on the old covenant. What was happening in the original context of this sermon is that the original audience of Jewish believers, primarily, were leaving the new covenant Christianity and going back to the old covenant Judaism, the covenant of the law, to escape the persecution. And the preacher is saying, what in the world are you doing? You have the superior covenant. This is God's will. God has planned this. And it's occurred in your lifetime through Christ Jesus. Why are you renouncing that and going back to the old covenant, which is inferior, which is passed away, which can't forgive your sins, which cannot bring you into a right relationship with God? Why are you doing that? You could see the relevance to today. Why is it that people join churches and are active in churches and then they disappear? Why is it that young people that are raised in the church go through Sunday school, youth group, are involved in so many different ways, go off in college and that's not my gig anymore? Why does that happen? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, Paul talks about this in Galatians. Why, after coming to a salvation in Christ Jesus, are you now going back to the old way? Who bewitched you? Who corrupted your mind to say that the promises that the world can give you are better than the promises that Christ has made in the new covenant? Sin messes up the mind. You do things that aren't logical. You have all the truth, all the reasoning, and you give it up. to go after that which I just want to be happy. Happiness comes through Jesus Christ. The happiness that the world gives is a copy or a shadow of the real thing. It's limited and it's unfulfilling. And yet people will say, I don't go to church anymore. It's boring. I'd rather hang out in some bar sometime, meeting people, having fun. You know, that's life. That's where I can really find happiness. With my friends, with this, with that. Really? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is inferior to the New. We see in here that God has, the prophet Jeremiah is giving hope and good news to Israel. And those of us that are studying Jeremiah on Sunday nights realize how dark and gloomy the situation was in Judah at the time that Jeremiah was the prophet. God had divorced his people, Israel, and was sending Babylon to destroy it. Babylon did destroy it. It fell in 586 BC. Jerusalem was burned. The temple was destroyed. God punished his people for their disobedience. But in the midst of all that dark and gloom, the good news comes forth. Behold, the days are coming. After the exile, I'm going to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. It's going to be new. Different than the old covenant at Sinai. For they did not continue in my covenants, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, each and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, there are those who take a look at this prophecy and say, this is not a covenant that God made for the church. He made it with Judah and Israel. It has nothing to do with the church today. I believe the scriptures teach us differently. Yes, God made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But we also read that the descendants were not just his flesh and blood descendants, the ethnic Jews, because God said he was going to be a father of many nations. So right in Genesis 17, God has a plan to save Gentiles as well as Jews. And we see it being worked out in history. And the same thing is happening here in Jeremiah, where God talks about Israel and Judah and the covenant he's making with them. But the scope of who Israel is much broader than the ethnic Jews. That may sound confusing. Let me give you some scriptures here that will clarify what I'm saying. Paul tells us in Romans 9, 6 through 9, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are of his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now watch what the scriptures teach on this, because we're going to come to the point where we see that we are descendants of Abraham and we are spiritual Jews. You ever consider yourself as being a Jew? Romans 2:28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Israel, sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3:27. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. 1 Peter 2 actually quotes from the Old Testament as he talks about the church. God uses these phrases when he refers to Israel in the Old Testament. And here's what Peter does in referring to the New Testament. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The new covenant is God's covenant with the elect from every nation. For all people to whom the Lord says he will put into their minds and hearts his laws. In this new covenant, God unites both Jew and Gentile because his law has been inscribed in their hearts. Fifth reason why the new covenant is superior to the old is because the new covenant provides knowledge of the Lord to everyone. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Isaiah 11:9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As we've seen in Hebrews 1, people had knowledge of the Lord, but it was piecemeal. But now in the new covenant, in Christ, all people, all believers will have knowledge of the Lord, from the least to the greatest. You don't have to have a college degree or a high school degree, high school diploma, to be able to understand the gospel. To be able to understand the knowledge of God, of who He is, and the forgiveness that He provides through His Son, Jesus Christ, you do not need an advanced degree. People, by God's Holy Spirit, will be illuminated to understand the truth. So the knowledge of the Lord is not restricted to the Pharisees, or to the Sadducees, or to the scribes. In Christ, all who call upon Christ will have knowledge of the Lord. Universal knowledge of Christ. And our last reason, the old covenant is inferior to the new because the old covenant was external. The new covenant is internal. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. First covenant was external. God did not put his laws into their minds, nor did he write them on their hearts. The second covenant is internal. He writes them in our hearts. So in the old, put the word on frontlets, on doorposts. New covenant, God puts it in the heart. That's why the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. In the old covenant days, the sinner had to repeatedly present sin offerings to God to cover their sins. In the new covenant, sinners are forgiven through one-time sacrifice of Jesus. Their offerings consist of dedicated lives that express gratitude to God for His grace and take joy in obeying God's command. The old covenant was rather restrictive. It was made with Israel. The new covenant embraces all nations, all those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the new covenant, God's law is written on the hearts of His people. The new covenant is internal, not external. The Spirit illuminates believers with the truth so that all can possess the knowledge of God. So as we conclude our service today, as we conclude this message, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, has been done away with. The New Covenant is much better. Better mediator, better high priest, better place of worship, better promises. It's internal. Has God made a covenant with you? Has He moved in your heart and opened your heart to understand the truth of the gospel? Has He convicted you of sin and the need for a Savior? And has He illuminated your mind to say, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior. I believe. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's something that you and God have to work through. But don't settle for second best when you can have the best with God. Jesus Christ provides a better covenant than any other covenant that ever existed or will exist. Let us pray.